Chapter 1 of Colossians again today, and with our focus this morning is going to be on verses 3 through 6. I was going to go 3 through 8, but I think we'll just get into verses 3 through 6 this morning. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, and who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and in spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son,
Amen.
In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him. I say, whether they be things in heaven, or things in earth, or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. See, last week we ended up in kind of starting in verse number 3, but we looked at the fact that those who have faith are counted among the saints and faithful, the saints who are faithful brethren as well in Christ. How do you become a faithful brethren? Well, it's by trusting in what the Lord has done. You know, this word faith, we always have to look at it in the fact of how, of what it actually means. And something I do, I don't know if you do the same thing as I do, but I tend to analyze seemingly unimportant things. When I get gas, for instance, I check out the date of when that pump was sealed by the sealer of measures and weights, the person in charge of that. So when I see that it was signed, that this was officially documented that you are getting what you paid for, I have faith that when I'm paying $2 for a gallon of gas, I'm getting a gallon of gas and not 3/4 of a gallon. That's what faith is. Faith is knowing in what you believe. Faith's object is Jesus Christ. Do we just feel Christ? Do we just feel His presence? Some people attest to, but that's not real faith. Real faith is in knowing. We have a Bible that's been certified and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And why do we know that? It's because He's used the authors of the Bible throughout all these years, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, in diverse times, in diverse manners, He's used them with the same consistent measure. And that measure is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we can have faith. We went to a restaurant yesterday afternoon, and I ate in faith. And did I eat? But I could go to that restaurant knowing that there are standards and measures that are certified that restaurant has to stay open. So I knew that what I was getting would be good. Now there are exceptions in the world, of course. But with the Word of God, there is no exception. The measure of faith is Christ and Him alone. So we have that object of faith, that being the Lord Jesus Christ, and believing in the testimony of Him as is shown in the Scriptures. So we see faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. Unfortunately, today many people have the wrong basis of their faith. I saw a mailing from Benny Hinn that was in the mail going to people, and it said how you can have intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Well, if you know your Bible, the Holy Spirit doesn't desire intimacy. He desires the truth. And He desires, as the song we sang this morning, that truth is in Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts men of their sin and their need for Christ. That is the assurance of faith that we have. Jesus is still alive today.
Amen.
We have a living Savior. Sounds like another song. He's in the world today. He lives. So we have faith in that. And this was the faith that was being brought to the Colossians. Shins. This faith. We have to remember the world they were in. They were primarily pagans there in Colossae. And there was somewhat of a Jewish influence. They would have had many different gods. As we see, we're looking a little bit ahead, but we see this word, in Him. In Him, as the fullness of the deity. In Him, Jesus was God with the Father. He wasn't a separate God. See, part of the Colossian church, It was the beginning, the influence of Gnosticism that was coming in that teaches that everything that's of flesh, it's evil. So they were being taught that whatever men are intrinsically evil. They were writing that. So But that man also included Jesus Christ. So Paul, as well as John, they wrote their letters to show that Jesus was the God-man. He was God, not a separate God from the Father, but they were all in one.
Amen.
One God in three persons. The Colossians would try to, the people there would try to subvert that and teach that they were separate gods. It's still around today where there are those that teach that. Some prominent people that are on television and everything teach that, that modalism, that the Trinity are three separate beings. You'll see that. That Jesus, it was first it was God the Father, and then he put on a different hat and became God the Son, and now the Spirit has a different hat today and doing different work. But they're all one. They're unified. United as one, but yet three distinct persons in that one God. We go to verse number 3. I think it's extra dry in here. I don't know, unless it's just me. So we saw again in verse 2, they were grace and peace come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The distinct individual members of the Trinity, but yet one God. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I like the fact, thanks is the word we get, Eucharisto. Some people have taken it and changed it to celebrate the Eucharist for a specific religious ceremony. But it's a thanksgiving unto God. Unto God and God alone. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I titled today's message, I called it Faithfully Thankful and Thankfully Faithful. Both go together. Why was Paul thankful? Because of faith. Why was Paul, why could he remain faithful? Again, it's believing. Because he was thankful for what Christ had done. This is the message that he was giving to this church in all things. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now let's pick that apart a little bit here. Praying always for you. The actual rendering that we have in English is kind of different than the way it is in the original language. It doesn't mean that Paul was praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for them, because he had the care of the other churches as well. He had much on his plate. Much like as we do. We don't have as much as Paul. I would no way insinuate that. But Paul, his message here is when you do pray, here's what to pray. Not the quantity of the prayer, but the quality of the prayer. His prayer, it's found out and further on in this verse, chapter 9, verse number 9, says, for this cause. For this reason, it's all about the gospel when you see it. When he prayed for them, he prayed that they would grow in all wisdom. They would grow in the knowledge of God. That they would grow in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, is there anybody here that could say they pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? I'm praying when I'm sleeping. No, we all would fail at that test. We don't all pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, specifically for one certain person or church. But when we do pray, what is our prayer? Is it for lavish goods or praying for new jobs? It's important to do that. But look at Paul's greatest concern was that they would work, that they would grow in Christ. So that's the quantity, the first thing. You know, God does not specifically speak new revelation to us But he does indeed put people in our minds and our hearts to pray for. So what do we pray for them? Well, we don't know what to pray. We pray, oh Lord, this person that you put on our mind, we pray that they would walk in light of the Lord and of the gospel, and they would trust you more in all things, and that they would grow in the knowledge of Christ. Close on. So they said, when you pray these things. I want to turn over to the book of 2 Thessalonians for a second. Thessalonians had a different problem than the Colossians, in that the Thessalonians were being told that they had missed the second coming of the Lord and what they were to do. Second Thessalonians, we'll look at chapter number 1. This again is his introduction to the Thessalonians. Need a fan to turn these pages. Second Thessalonians chapter number 1. Let's read this chapter. It's 12 verses. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So much for the prosperity gospel, right? Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Is an interesting concept, rest with us in trouble. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe. I like this parenthesis here. It goes right back to the same as Colossae. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So those who believed, those who had faith in Christ, were spared. They actually rule and reign with Christ. Now, verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you. It's the same thing. When Paul would pray for the Thessalonians, he would pray that they would grow in the grace of God, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the picture we have, that Paul saying, when I pray for you, here's what I'm praying. That would be Christ would be seen in you, that you would be glorified with him. It wasn't about him. Oh, Lord, here's Paul praying, Lord, they really need a new car in ministry or whatever. That's second nature. God does provide those things. But the main thing is that their focus would be on the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. Let's go over to chapter 3 while we're in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse 1. Finally, Good place to end right there. Finally, brethren, pray for us. So he reverses it. Same word that's used here for prayer is here, but he's reversing, saying, when I come to mind, here's how you can pray for us. And he didn't pray for a healing. He didn't pray for, he was content with having an affliction, by the way, when he did seek out the Lord. He didn't pray for his physical needs, but look what he prayed for. He said, finally, brethren, when you pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. See, we saw in the beginning that they believed the gospel. What was glorified? Was it them? Or was it God himself? So God was glorified through their belief and their patience and their suffering for the gospel. Let's continue here. So pray that the word of God would be glorified, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Amen. Amen. Everybody has a type of faith. They don't have the faith in Christ in an objective thing. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, as I was saying earlier, it's the Lord's will. If suffering is his will, all these things, they're not his will, but they're part of life that we have today. When we stick with the word of God and the truth of that word, we have deliverance. That's where our faith is in. When we consistently look to what his Bible says, what the word of God says, rather than the afflictions around us, we then have peace. And God delivers us. Verse number 4 here, and I'm just going to continue just through verse 6. Verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He'll set your feet at that position of being ready. You don't have to do it, the Lord does it.
Right.
I found myself down lower in that stance of being positioned. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you or concerning you, that he both do and will do the things which we command you. Remember, just like the other Pauline epistles, the first half sets out the doctrine, the second half sets out the practice. And the Lord direct your hearts. Where does the Lord direct your hearts? Into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. So no matter what you do, Paul is saying, don't listen to the false teachers who I'd rather smack them around here, that I'd rather be delivered from. But listen, continue in the doctrine that you've heard from me. Continue in that word of God. And to the patient waiting for Christ. He's coming. You didn't miss him, as the false teachers were saying, but be patient. He keeps his promise. He is coming again. And the way I was, all this morning, there was a song on in my mind. And we don't have it in our hymn book. I have to find the music for it. You probably all know it's coming again. Coming again. Lord of wonderful day, Jesus is coming again. That's what their hope was. Again, missed it in the hymn book, but I didn't see it. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition or the teachings which you have received of us. So he's saying, listen to the truth, reject those who don't teach the truth. That was his command. Because if you continue listening to these that teach the truth, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you'll lose your standing before the Lord. You'll fall for it. You're not going to have the blessings of paying heed to what the Lord has done. We bring us back to Colossians chapter number 1. So praying always for you, even today when someone comes to your mind that you don't know of, pray that the will of the Lord be done. If you don't know, pray that they may know the Lord and have Him revealed through the Word to them. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard, verse 4, gives us why did the Apostle Paul pray for them? Since we heard of your faith, is that word again, pistos, your faith in Christ Jesus. You're going to see three words in the next two verses. There's faith, there's love, and there's hope. Paul says the greatest of these is love, because he's looking at the love of God. But here, the most prominent thing is hope, because the hope they have set for them in heaven. Because of that hope and faith, they could then love. See, without the love of Christ, we do not have real love. The term love here in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Love here is not phileo love or brotherly love. Love here is the term agape love. You have an affection towards people. Not that we all agree together. Not that we're all totally like, because I can assure you none of us are totally like, are we? We're all different. We all have different strengths. We all have different weaknesses. We all have different talents. I'm afraid I'm going to alliterate here. We all have different treasures.
Right.
We're all different, such as the church in general. That's why Paul's encouragement for them was to grow in their faith in Christ. Not that they would come and learn to be a better person, because everybody's different. We can't be better persons. We realize that we are sinners. We're saved by grace, and that's our motivation. What he continues here, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, without the truth of the gospel, we do not have that agape love.
Right.
See, we're all different. See, why do we have to stick with the scriptures? Why do we have to stick with Christ and Him crucified? Just for that reason.
Right.
We're all different.
Right.
Why I can't give a message of how you can be healthier? Because somebody over here is not going to be healthy. There's no guarantees. Why I can't give a message about how you can give a certain amount of money and you can be blessed of God? Because there are some people here that have money and there are some people who are broke. And God's will may be for that to continue. Being rich is not a promise from God. Being healthy is not an earthly promise of God. But our riches and our health are in Him. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, I seek to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, we're united in two things. We're united in the fact that we're all sinners. We're united with everybody in the world, because everybody in the world has sinned. Everybody in the world has fallen short of the grace of God. But praise the Lord, in Christ, you're not any longer a sinner. You're a saint. You've been redeemed. I tried to think of the Latin word yesterday. The amazing thing is that those who are Christians have really a double life. We are both saint and sinner at the same time. That's why we can't feed the sinner. We have to feed the saint with the Word of God. I can't even think of the word. I had it a couple minutes ago. But the Latin word, in simul justus pectoris, simultaneously saint and sinner. See, that's how we are. At the same time, we have all sinned. And the bad news is we all continue to sin. Amen? I can say an amen for that. Why we can't address certain needs? Because we all have different sins. Amen? Every one of us is different. That's why the only solution to the thing that we're all plagued with, being sin, the only solution is faith in Christ. His shed blood is the only elixir that will take away our sin. It will cover our sin. Say, well, what do we do? As soon as I hear that, I'm doing good, then I sin. Well, amen, you recognize that. Now just repent and believe the gospel. It's as simple and difficult at the same time as that. Because our foolish hearts, our natures want to do something. They want to do something that contributes to salvation and sanctification, when the only thing that can do it is the finished work of Jesus Christ. So they had here, where was it, verse number 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ and the love which you have to all the saints, all those, the hagios, the set apart ones, all different physically, financially, and all these things, but all the same in that they have been set free, saved by Christ Jesus the Lord. So, that faith starts it, starts off with faith, and then this love of Christ to others follows that. You can't have true love without true faith.
Right.
Any love we have without the faith of God is phony love.
Right.
It's self-aggrandizing love. It's love that says, what can I get from liking this person who I don't like? What advantage can I get? That's the love that we have when it's outside of Christ. Since we heard of your faith in Christ and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Now here's the next word, is hope. Hope is the anchor here. The hope is the anchor, because remember, they could trust almost anything as a god. They would believe that Paul were a god, that Timothy were a god when they spoke these words. They could make anything into a god if they wanted to. Then you have the legalists who tried to bring the people back under the law of the Jews. For the hope, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven.
Right.
Now you should be rejoicing over that. This hope is in Greek it's elpis, which means that we have a confidence. We have a anticipation. It's a knowing, amen. We know it. We have a confidence in being in heaven. And I'd like, there's a little sidebar here to this confidence we have. Is this confidence is usually a joyful confidence. Not a confidence. I have a confidence as well. It's not too joyful. I know certain bills are coming every month. I can expect that car insurance is on the 15th of every month. It doesn't fail. I have a confidence in that that's going to happen, but it's not this word, a joyful confidence in it. Even though I am sometimes joyful because I've been able to think back and praise the Lord that I get to have car insurance, even when it breaks me. But these are things we have. We have a confident expectation in what? Of the truth. He says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Right. See, Paul had told the Ephesians, in one of my favorite passages, that you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have a confident assurance that we will be with the Lord. We will be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, we will see Him as He is. And we'll be like Him. That is our confidence that we have. Our confidence isn't in this world or the world system. Our confidence is, out of this world.
Amen.
Now, that sounds kind of hokey, but it's true.
Right.
How are you doing today? Well, out of this world, man. Goes back to being a kid in the late 60s. I'm groovy. But literally, out of this world. Something I look forward to retiring my job within 10 years or so. And I have a confidence laid up that my retirement fund will be there. But I can't even have confidence in that.
Right.
But I do have confidence and expectation that when I'm really retired, when I'm taking a dirt nap, that God will raise me up and be with Him in heaven.
Right.
Amen. That's great. See, the dirt nap is only temporary. That's why it's called a nap. But the Lord, as He addressed the Thessalonians, He will come. He will be in the shout. When those that are dead in Christ will rise, it says, we who are alive will meet Him in the air, or them in the air. Such is our hope. Such is our expectation. For the hope, the expectation that's laid up for us in heaven. So hope, faith, hope, and love. Without the love of Christ, we would have no faith. We would have no hope, and that hope is now an anchor of the soul. It's hope that went before us. Christ went before us in the book of Hebrews. He became an anchor. He went into the heavenly places. He pierced through it as our forerunner, and we have that same hope. That heavenly veil has been lifted. We have access to the Father. We have a hope. It's laid up in heaven. It's reserved, appointed. It's amazing how this is only used a couple of times, the word laid up. It's only used a couple of times. I want to look at them a couple of times. Let's go to 2 Timothy for a second. 2 Timothy, chapter number 4.
Verse 8.
You got it. Verse number 8. We need to start with verse number 1, of course. You know that. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. It's exactly what was going on in Colossae. But watch thou in all things, Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departing is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. What a great testimony from Paul.
Right.
Being focused on what the Lord has done for him and his word. Henceforth, or because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now I want to stop and pause for a second. It says the Lord will give that crown of righteousness.
Right.
Who earns that crown? It's not earned, it's given.
Right.
It's given by Christ to those who have faith. That's what it continues on here. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only,
Amen.
But unto all them that love his appearing.
Amen.
I won't go there, but Colossians chapter 3, the beginning of that, says to set your mind on heavenly things, not on earthly things. Do you love his appearing? Are you expecting that Christ is going to come? There's a crown of righteousness laid up. The only one that's righteous is the one who earned that crown. That's Jesus Christ himself.
Amen.
But yet we have a crown. That crown, we will rule and reign with him in the kingdom. None of us deserve it. It was given. Or is given. I want to look at one more place with this word, the laid up. It's in Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews 9. It's a very common verse that we use, that we see. Let's start with verse number 23. Remember Hebrews 8, 9, and 10. If you go back to Leviticus 16 and read that along with Hebrews 8 through 10, you get the idea of what's happening. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, meaning the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these.
Amen.
For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, or a pattern for the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Praise the Lord, Jesus is still there. He's there as the high priest. Him giving himself as that sacrifice, he stands before God as our mediator. Verse number 25. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once. In the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Right.
Remember that once, himself. Faith, who's it in? What can you do? Except believe. Verse number 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. This word here, appointed, is the same word that we find for being reserved or laid up. See, just as heaven is reserved for saints, hell is reserved or appointed for those who don't trust in Christ. And is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. I want to clear this judgment here for a second. I actually just misspoke, by the way. But Hebrews is not talking, addressed to people outside of the faith. It's addressed to believers. So this judgment would come, this judgment would be a taking away of the blessings of salvation by trying to revert to the law. So you want to have real blessing in your fellowship, it's all about Christ and Him crucified. There's nothing you can do, nothing you can add to that salvation, but trust in what He's done. This is what He says in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now that salvation, it's salvation is used in a kind of a generic term. That's for glorification. See, if you're looking for Him and your faith is totally in Him, when you appear before that judgment seat of Christ, guess who God sees? He sees Christ.
Right, amen.
When you appear for Him, say, oh yeah, Lord, I believe the gospel. Look how good I was. That stuff is going to be burned away and still right back to the foundation of Jesus Christ. So our joy is truly in looking to Jesus, looking forward to His coming, looking forward to the fact that He came once to bear our sins, and He's coming again in righteousness. He's coming again so that we will be redeemed from this earth and will be glorified with Him. I want to close the closing here by going to the rest of this verse. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. How you heard the truth. Again, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. See, the word does not go void. The word has its effect on whosoever. Verse number 5. Which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Remember, at this time, about 30 years had passed from the upper room in Acts chapter 2. The gospel had spread from that upper room in Jerusalem to as far as Rome and beyond, into Asia, the entire known world, in 30 years had received the gospel. It was known. The highlight here is whether it be in Rome, Jerusalem, Colossae, Laodicea, any of these early churches, it was the word of truth. It was the gospel. That's why there's not a separate gospel for people in Asia. There's not a separate gospel foreign country like Rhode Island.
Yeah.
The same gospel. The same word of truth, no matter who. We cannot contextualize the gospel to have a gospel for single people. But we have a separate gospel for those who are about to be married. A gospel for retired people. But that's what the church has done today. It's made a different, relevant news. Not good news for different groups of people. But it is one gospel. Paul said, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So the same gospel that was preached from Jerusalem to Rome is the same gospel we have today. There's no difference. Which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit. See, the gospel, if we tie back the gospel back to Genesis chapter 3, that's where we find it first. When the seed of the woman would defeat the seed of the serpent. He would defeat that seed. And I say he because that seed was the person of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Go back and find it. Actually, means a human seed, being a sperm. That's what it was. That seed being Christ. It's the same then as it is now. Hebrews 13. Which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you. What is that fruit? Peace, joy, love, faithfulness, kindness. All those things, the fruit of the Spirit wrapped up in the person of Christ.
Right.
All that is the fruit. That's how they could have love for one another. That's how they could endure persecution. It's because of that seed, that gospel. Since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God, and here's that word again, in truth. Chapter 2, when we get there, cements that truth. That you were saved by the truth of the gospel. Your preservation is through the truth of the gospel as well. So, Paul, addressing the false teachers who were trying to tell them there were multiple ways to get to God, and saying, no, there's only one way. It's faith in His name.
Right.
It's trusting in what He did. I know it's an old message, but it's still a true message.
Right. Amen.
That message is the same today as it was in Paul's day. We get back to what Christ has done. I'll close right there. Then we'll pick it up in verse 7. We'll learn a little bit of Epaphras. Just his name is interesting. And when you see where he came from, how he was named.
Right.
But Christ is the be-all and end-all for salvation. He's the be-all and end-all for life today. And He's the be-all, end-all in the end as well. So that's who we look to and what we look to. The Word of Truth. The Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for the sinner. It's good enough for the sinner. It's good enough for the saint. We need no other argument. We need no other plea.